Our reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. And I'm reading from the New Living Bible. It's entitled The Triumphal Entry. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them, "and as soon as you enter it, you will see a colt tied there that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs it and will return it soon.'" The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside a house. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said that Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their coats on the road ahead of Jesus, and others cut leafy branches in the fields and spread them along the way. He was in the center of the procession, and the crowds all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Bless the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in highest heaven." So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. He looked around carefully at everything, and then he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he went out to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Amen.
Great privilege to welcome my dad. Some of you have heard his talk at my induction and how he blessed us with that day. And so, I'm going to leave it there because that still rings in everybody's minds, I think. And I just want to pray with him. Father, thank you for this faithful man, this man that I have the privilege of calling dad. Lord, your son, your servant, and your disciple, and I thank you for the message that he brings us today. I pray that you would expand our hearts, that we may receive your word, that you would bless his lips as the words come out, that Holy Spirit, you would speak into our hearts, deep into our souls this morning, about the message you want us to receive. And so bless him and bless us as we unpack your word this morning. In your faithful name, amen.
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 I think this is getting all too emotional for me. But thank you, Paul, for giving me the privilege of being here today and to address you. I always enjoy coming to different churches and preaching. It reminds me of the time when I preached at a church, and a week or two later, I was in one of the shopping centers, and a lady came up to me and she said, Hans, you may not know me, but I was at your service a few weeks ago, and I must tell you, I really enjoyed your sermon. It really was so stimulating. In fact, I bought the CD of your sermon. Now, you may not know this, but I have been suffering for years and years of insomnia. And the other night, when I went to sleep, I put on your sermon, and within minutes, I was asleep. So I bring today with me a form of healing service as well. Well, I suppose I better get started, seeing as I only have an hour. Okay. Friends, it goes without saying that virtually every day we are confronted with literally thousands and thousands of choices. Every day. They just come to you. Choices. From the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, choices and decisions are coming your way all the time. Some of them are very big, and some of them are very small. And sometimes, you may have noticed this, many choices will come to you all at once. When Dee and I, Dee's my wife, that's Paul's mother, when Dee and I were in Los Angeles for the first time, we had the privilege of being invited to a Mexican restaurant. Now, I tell you, I'd never been to a Mexican restaurant in my life. And when this menu came, there were just hundreds of things that I just didn't know. Quesadilla, tortilla, enchiladas, tamales, pozole, guacamole, tortas, etc. And I almost just said to them, can I have a chips and a burger and Coke, please? It was so overwhelming, really. It was so overwhelming. It also reminds me of a delightful story of a marriage couple who went to a marriage guidance course. And at the end of the course, they decided that they wanted to have a romantic evening out. And they wanted to get away from the world of choices and decisions and just to go and chill out and just to relax. And so they went to one of these really posh restaurants. And the waiter met them at the door. And he said, good evening. Where would you like to sit? Would you like to sit in the corner, or would you like to sit in the middle, or would you like to sit near the kitchen? And the guy sort of looked, shook his head, but they made a choice, and they went and they sat down. And the waiter came to them and said, would you like something to drink? He said, yeah, we'd like some water, please. He said, would you like distilled water? Would you like flavored water? Would you like sparkling water, or would you like tap water? And they had quite a conversation about what kind of water they would like to have. And this romantic evening was beginning to become less and less romantic. And they then decided that they would have meat and potatoes for supper. And he said, how would you like your potatoes? Would you like the mashed potatoes, roast potatoes, or boiled potatoes? And this guy now gets up and he says, look, he says, you're doing this choices thing on purpose, aren't you? Do you want to fight? He says, yes, sir. Would you like to fight inside the restaurant, outside, or on the veranda? But there are times, and I'm sure you'll agree, there are times when we are called to make defining choices. Defining choices. Choices that will change our life forever. Choices that will define how we become, what kind of person we're going to be. Choices that define how we're going to live and what we're going to spend our one life doing. And we may, in fact, now find ourselves in a time of making a defining choice. And I want to suggest that Palm Sunday is the day when God calls us to make a defining choice. It was like that on the very first Palm Sunday. The very first Palm Sunday, Jesus himself made a defining choice. It was on that day that Jesus chose deliberately, to publicly declare himself as the Messiah King. He made the deliberate choice to ride into Jerusalem in such a way that everybody would pay attention. He decided to enter Jerusalem just like the prophet Zechariah had prophesied centuries before, that the king, the Messiah, would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And on Palm Sunday, Jesus chooses to step into that messianic prophecy. Now, sometimes, because we're not Jewish, well, I think most of us are not Jewish, sometimes we don't seem to grasp the significance of that moment. And I think that if you really want to understand the sense and the significance of this moment, you've got to take a breath and you've got to take a step back and to understand the history of the Jewish people. Just to take a step back and step into the history of the Old Testament. And only when you do that can you really grasp the significance of this moment. So, with your permission, can I give you a little history recap? In the beginning, God created the world, and he put human beings into this world. And he asked the human beings to look after this world because he loved this world. He asked human beings to care for the world, to live in harmony with one another, and also to live in harmony with Him, God. And you will know, especially when you read the first 11 chapters of the Bible, they rebelled against God. They rebelled against their Creator. And as a result, and this is a very important word, they became enslaved. They became enslaved. They were in bondage to the powers of evil. So what did God do? God set up, because God is so good, God set up a rescue plan, a rescue operation to rescue the world which God loved. And what he did is he chose a nation to be the means through which he would save the world. And that nation he gave a name. He gave them the name of Israel. Israel. And the calling of Israel, the reason why God called Israel, was not for Israel's sake. No, it was for the sake of the world. To be a blessing to the whole world. To save the world, to heal the world, to mend the world. To be the light of the world. And they messed up terribly. Terribly. Eh? Throughout the Old Testament, you will know that. It's their history. And they became themselves part of the problem. And then you get this thread in the Old Testament. There begins to grow a hope that God will send someone to establish God's rescue operation once and for all on earth. A Messiah. Someone who will come to restore and to reconcile and to heal and to mend. And the Messiah would come and do what Israel could not do and would not do. This Messiah would bring about these purposes in a very strange way. Not by power, not by military force, not by political insurgents. No. He would bring about this feeling, this mending, by dying. By dying. And this one prophet, Zechariah, said he would come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey on that first Palm Sunday. So have you got the background? Have you got the background? Jesus steps now into this messianic role, and God's rescue operation becomes true in Jesus. And in effect, Jesus is saying to the people of Jerusalem on that day, to the political leaders, to the religious leaders, he says, I am your king who is coming to you. This is now a moment of choice for you. And it was a defining moment in Jesus' life as he decides, as he chooses deliberately on that day to go to the cross, to die, trusting that the Father will raise him again. Now, all I want to say today, friends, is this. Jesus' defining choice on that first Palm Sunday leaves us with two choices. We have two choices. We are confronted by the King, the Messiah, and he gives us these two choices. And these two choices are defining choices for us because they will shape and they will influence every other choice we make. And the first one is this. Will you allow God's rescue operation, which Jesus began, will you allow God's rescue operation to become part of your lives as well? Will we receive Jesus as King to reign over us and in us? Please take note of what I'm saying. Will we allow God's rescue operation to become part of our lives as well? Not simply just acknowledge it, not to sit on the fence, but for it to actually become a part of us. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, there was a clear choice. Right? You couldn't sit on the fence. You couldn't be neutral. You couldn't not make a decision. You either became his disciple or you became his executioner. And Jesus said it like this. He said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no neutrality. And that's the sharp choice that each one of us faces. Are we going to let him be King, Messiah for us, in us, and through us, or not? And you may be saying, well, now, how does this happen? How do you go about doing this? And I'd like to give you an illustration. You decide to go to Malaga in Spain for a holiday. Those of you who've got money, you decide. You come from Hemel, and so you don't know the people in Malaga. You know Hemel Hempstead, and Hemel doesn't have silky beaches. So you go to Malaga with its greenery and its scenic beauty and the snow-white beaches, and it's great. And you're swimming about 100 meters from shore, and suddenly you find yourself in trouble. Your feet can't touch the bottom, and you're literally starting to take in water. But thankfully, as you're drowning, a lifeguard comes swimming to you. Now, when that lifeguard comes swimming to you, he doesn't come to you with a questionnaire. He doesn't say, can you just give me a bit of your family history? Were your mother and father good swimmers or not? He doesn't do that, okay? He doesn't do that. He doesn't say to you, are you a good person or a bad person? He doesn't do that either. What this lifeguard does is he gives two very quick questions. And the first one is this. Do you want to be rescued? Do you want to be rescued? Do you literally want to be saved from these waves that are going to kill you? And if your answer is yes, he asks you another question. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you put your life in my hands? Will you follow my direction? Because remember, we don't try and save the lifeguard. He saves us. And for me, that is almost an image of Jesus, the risen one, who comes literally as a lifeguard to us. As we're drowning in our sin, he says to us, do you really want to be rescued? Do you want to be liberated from the powers of evil and sin? Or do you want to be enslaved forever? And when we say yes, yes, we want to be rescued, he says these simple words. He says, then trust me. Trust me. Put your life in my hands. Yield yourself to me. Let me save you. I was wounded for your transgressions. I was bruised for your iniquities. And that's allowing God's rescue operation to become a part of our lives. Not simply just to give the sacrifice of Jesus lip service. But there's another choice. And that is this. Will we become part of God's rescue operation in the world as it's going on now? Does that make sense? Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, put a rescue operation into operation. He established it. But now we've got to implement it. Right? Does that make sense? We've got to implement. After we've saved, we need to become agents of it. Christianity is not just about going to heaven when we die. Please, please. Christianity is about bringing heaven to earth before we die. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, carry on. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. How? On earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. And that's what it's about. It's not just about making the cut. I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Yeah. It's not just about that. It's also about becoming part of and signing up for Jesus' rescue plan. Here and now. Right? Here and now. Of mending, of restoring, of healing a broken, broken, broken world. A world that God loves. God loves this world. He's got a future for this world. And there's a day that's going to come when his kingdom will come in all its fullness. And in the meantime, we must be involved to mend it, to heal it, to restore it, to reconcile it. That's what it means to be part of God's rescue plan. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We are agents of it as well as beneficiaries. And it's tragic. It's tragic when we only want to be beneficiaries and not be agents. Right? Can I say that again? It's tragic when we only want to be a beneficiary but not an agent. When all we want to do is receive and never give. I met with some people, a couple who love Jesus, in whom Jesus is king. And I know they want to be part of God's rescue plan. I know that. And they're quite different, quite affluent. And they would say so themselves, because they don't know how the other 70 or 80% live. So they decided voluntarily to go and spend 3 days in a little hut in a relatively poor country, in a home where a young child is running the home because mom and dad are dead. And the child's also looking after some of the other children. And this couple just went there to go and to listen and to be there. And this is like big news for them. Eh? And one night they were sitting with this young girl. She's about 15, 16. And they saw that there was a merit award about the girl's father on the wall from a well-known company. I'm not going to mention the company. But it was a long service award for 25 years. And so my friend said to the girl, "Did the company give your dad anything when he retired?" And she said, "Well, they were supposed to, but they didn't. And they hadn't received anything." And she said that sometimes she tries to call them, but she hasn't always got money. And she has to use a call box, and they get cut off. And she has sent letters. She doesn't know if they get there. But she hasn't heard from them in the past 3 years. So my friend, because he wants to be part of a positive rescue operation, when he got back, he phoned that firm politely, respectfully, and he made 11 phone calls. 11. And he spoke to the human resources guy, and he said that this family, that this man had worked for them for 25 years, and he received an award for his loyalty. And eventually they discovered that the company owed him £15,000. And the human resources officer said that the company will send the money in about 18 months. And my friend said in 18 months his family will most probably be dead. And so the money arrived within a week. Now, it's not headline news. It's not headline news. It's about a man and a woman who wanted to become part of God's rescue operation, mending this world that God loves. And I don't know what this means for you. And sometimes I don't even know what this means for me, but we've got to work it out. Maybe it means just sending a text to someone and say, I know you're in a bad place, and I just want you to know that I'm thinking of you and I'm praying for you. Maybe it means just that. Maybe it means that in the company where you work, you just create a condition for people to be human. Maybe it's going to your next door neighbor who you know is going through a rough patch and taking him some soup and bread. I don't know. I don't know. But we are not only to be beneficiaries of God's rescue plan, not only receivers, we are to be agents. And we've got to implement that. And that's a defining choice. That's a defining choice. And may God sign us up today, hey, to be part of his rescue operation in this world, to be part of the Messiah's people. And those are the two defining choices that we are confronted with today by our Messiah, the risen Lord, King of Israel, Lord of the world. Will you let me, Jesus says, will you let me save you? Stop trying to save yourself with your good works. Let me save you. Trust me. Put your life in my hands. Do it today, Jesus says. And then, sign up for the rescue operation that I'm carrying out throughout this world, because I'm looking for people who will implement it. We are it. There's no plan B. There's no plan B. And these are our defining choices. The defining choices which Jesus leaves with us today. And I pray that God will give us the grace, the faith to make Jesus king. To make him king. And for us to be part of God's people, that the Lord will rescue this world through our efforts as well. Through our love. Through our friendship. And through all that we can do in his name. God bless us as we journey to Easter. Amen.